Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the Gospel account given us by John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we read the verses 25 to 35. Over the last number of weeks, we have been considering really this account of Jesus feeding the multitude, walking on the water, and the instruction also that we saw last week from verse 27. We begin reading at verse 25 to 35. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This last verse is also the text for the sermon this morning. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Dear congregation, it's not such a strange question in most of our homes that asks, What is there to eat? What's for breakfast, Mom? What's for supper? And we like certain foods and we dislike other foods. Some of us like simple meals, others of us like special meals, but we all grow hungry and we need food to eat. And this morning we are confronted with our spiritual hunger and the one who is the bread of life, who satisfies the poor with bread. That's why you can write over the sermon, Christ, the bread of life. Christ, the bread of life. We'll see, first of all, the revelation he makes. Secondly, the satisfaction he offers. And thirdly, the invitation he gives. Christ, the bread of life. First of all, the revelation he makes. Secondly, the satisfaction he offers. And thirdly, the invitation he gives. Sometimes, dear congregation, we can have our thoughts and questions about some people whom we know or encounter. We may know them a little bit, or maybe we don't know them at all, and we ask ourselves, but who is he really? Who is he actually? And then it's special when someone whom we don't know all that well, we don't know his past maybe, and we don't know his present, we don't know his sorrows and joys, then he says, but I can tell you something about myself. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing by way of the gospel. He is revealing himself to us, especially the Gospel of John, in a special way with the seven I am sayings. Those sayings of Jesus where he reveals himself as the light of the world, as the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. Here is the first I am saying. I am the bread of life. You know what happened the day before? How the crowds, having followed Jesus and being hungry, the disciples not knowing how they were to feed them, the Lord Jesus had taken those 5 loaves and 2 fish and had multiplied them so that there was plenty to eat and an overabundance to show the gracious provisions that He can make. And the people come to Him the next day hoping for some more food. They're following Him just because He filled their bellies. And He says, you've missed the point. That miracle was not just in order to fill your bellies, it was to show who I am. They compare that one-time event of the feeding of the 5,000 with the Old Testament account of the fathers eating the manna in the wilderness. And can this Jesus do greater miracles than that? I mean, Jesus had something to start with. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Manna didn't have anything that started with. It just came down from heaven. Yesterday, thousands were fed, but that was just one day. And for the people of Israel, it was for 40 years, day in, day out, and millions of people were fed. And Jesus says, yeah, they did eat the manna. But how many did not die in their unbelief eating that manna? And Moses didn't do that. My Father, He gave that true bread. And when they say, we want that bread, He says, well, I am the bread of life. He's directing our attention to Himself, to who He is. Especially with those first 2 words that are full of expression. I am, literally, I, myself, I am. And that's the way God revealed Himself in the Old Testament, didn't He? That time when Moses was at the burning bush and the Lord met him and He called Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses asked, what shall I say to the children of Israel when they ask, who sent you? Then the Lord said, tell them, I am sent you. That's how He revealed Himself time and again in the Old Testament. For instance, in Isaiah 43, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. That's how He reveals Himself here in the Gospel of John. And here's the first one. I am the bread of life. You see, He's not just the carpenter from Nazareth. He's claiming deity. He's divine. He's saying what John writes in the opening chapters of his Gospel account is true. That He was with the Father from eternity. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He reveals Himself as God. And that's how we can be the bread of life. And what a simple picture that paints for us. It's a picture that I think even our boys and girls here this morning can understand. I mean, it's true, it's profound. There are depths here. But children, you don't need a university degree to understand it. You do need light. And you do need the Holy Spirit, but the picture is simple. And the children can have it explained in maybe more simplicity at home at lunchtime. But it says something. It says, let me say 4 things. For one thing, Christ is our necessary food. Christ is our necessary food. And it's hard for us living in our modern world to understand how essential bread is and how essential bread was in the time of Jesus. We have all sorts of food. You can go to the grocery store and you can find bread from all over in 50 or 60 varieties, and it's wrapped in plastic. And we can buy all sorts of food from all over the world at the grocery store. But in the time of Jesus, this was one of them. 2 main foods. Bread was the major part of your diet. Without bread, you died. You needed bread to live. And so it is with Christ. If we don't have Christ, then we don't have life. We don't have spiritual life, and we won't have eternal life. It's Christ is necessary food. Secondly, Christ is also given food. He's given food. I mean, bread's a gift. I know bakers, they bake the bread and they have recipes to make bread and they take wheat and they take flour and they take salt and water and other ingredients and they mix it together and they knead the dough and they put it into the oven. But it's God who gave all the ingredients. He gave the wheat, the flour, the salt, the water. James will say that too, won't he? Every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Friends, whenever we sit at our tables and have even the most simple of meals, it says we're dependent on the good gifts of God. Totally dependent on the Lord. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. If the Father wouldn't give Him, we wouldn't have Him. If the Father wouldn't give the bread of life, we wouldn't know life. He's the gift of the Father, as He says in verse 32, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." Thirdly, Christ is not only necessary food. He's not only given food. He's suitable food. Christ is suitable food. It's suited for all kinds of people. I know that people may have certain diets. Some may have gluten-free bread. But bread is suitable for rich and poor. Even when people may be sick and certain foods are difficult to process, bread is suitable for sick and for healthy. It's suitable for young and old. And that's how it is with Christ. The rich need Christ. The poor need Christ. All need Christ. He's a suitable Savior no matter what your past is, no matter what your sins are. He suits your case. He suits my case. He can feed and nourish your soul. He is suitable food. And fourthly, Christ is daily food. Christ is daily food. We need basic foods like bread on a daily basis. You can't simply eat bread one day of the week and nothing the rest of the week. You need it every day. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so it is with Christ. We don't just need Christ at one time in our life. We need Him every day. And a day without Christ is a day of spiritual starvation. It's a day of being famished. And that's why Christ keeps pointing to Himself. And that's why He's instituted also the sacrament to say, "You need Me. And You need Me every day." But what is it that He offers? Secondly, the satisfaction He offers. The satisfaction He offers. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." If you have a real hunger, a real physical hunger, if you're starving, as sometimes we say, then there are few things more satisfying than a sandwich. Maybe, especially if it's fresh and right out of the oven, it's warm still. It gives physical satisfaction, at least for a time. But what is it that will fill our souls? What will satisfy our souls? I mean, there is a hunger that you have and that I have that nothing material can satisfy. That's why Jesus said, as we listened to last week, "Labor not for the meat that perisheth." You see, there is something more important than just physical food and physical stuff. There's a hunger deep in our soul. Deep inside of you that can't be satisfied by the things of this world. I know we try to. People try to find satisfaction in material things, in a new house, in a new car, in a holiday, in a new relationship, or a promotion at work. Some seek for their happiness in the pleasures of sin. Maybe that's where you're seeking it, or in the treasures of this world. Some seek for it in different religions, but there's still this emptiness and this ache inside. And some people have more than anyone else in this world and they're not satisfied. It's just like the people of Israel in the wilderness, which these Jews were looking back on and saying, you know, they had it so good. They always had free bread. They lived in the good old days. Jesus said they had manna and died. They had manna and murmured. They had manna and complained. And that's what we will do too, especially if we focus on the gifts and we focus on the blessings that the Lord gives. But those gifts and blessings don't satisfy us. Augustine, the church father, was right when he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." We have this God-shaped hole in our soul, and nothing can satisfy it but Him alone. That's why people are restless. And have you ever felt that? This restlessness inside, because of your guilt and because of your sin. And there's something crying out in you, "I need forgiveness." And I have this hunger inside. I don't know what it is even. This longing maybe for love and communion that this world can't satisfy, but only God can satisfy. And you see, friends, we won't find purpose and we won't find satisfaction in this world as long as we're living without the Lord of this world. I know people are looking for satisfaction everywhere, but there's only one place where we can find it. There's only one answer to the hunger of our soul, and it's Jesus. And listen to the satisfaction He offers. "He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." When Jesus says what He says here, He says it very strongly. He says it with four negatives. He shall never, never hunger, and never, never thirst. Those who feed on Christ will most certainly be satisfied with Him, the bread of life. And that's the thing that never happens with physical food. We have a meal. We may be filled for a time, but before long we feel hungry again. Another meal needs to be prepared, and mother has to go to the grocery store again. She'll have to do it again soon. And that's how it is with the world when it holds out for a satisfaction. This pleasure, that treasure, this trinket, that technology. It only gives a little happiness maybe for a time, but not true happiness. And you keep hungering and you keep thirsting. But Jesus says this morning, "I can give satisfaction that you can find nowhere else. I can satisfy the deepest ache, the deepest part of your being." Young people, this is who you need. Children, this is whom you need. Feeding on Him means we'll never hunger and thirst again. Now that doesn't mean that you eat only once when you're converted. That doesn't mean that you drink once when you're converted and that will do for the rest of your life. No. You keep coming back to the market of free grace. You keep wanting to feed on Him. That's the Christian experience. I know some Christians, they just think that they just are fine with a big meal once in a while. A conference here. A retreat there. I'm not saying that that's bad, but that's what they hope will just feed them. And for the rest, they don't feed on Him. You need to keep eating and drinking of Him. For in the bread of life is everything you need. But What is it that satisfies the soul then, Pastor? What does He give that gives this satisfaction? He tells us, the satisfaction He gives is life. It's called the bread of life. And what does that mean? Life is fellowship with God. Life is being reconciled to the Father and communing with His Son. It's what Jesus will say in the high priestly prayer. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Can I put it simply? Life is a relationship with Christ and through Him with God. Life. It's what the prodigal son found. He had been trying to find his happiness and satisfaction in this world. Far from the Father's house, he had money. For a while he could do what he wanted. People would say, "Thou, that's living the life." The prodigal son wasn't living the life. He was dead. It's what his father says at the end of that account, "This my son was dead. As long as he was apart from me in that distant land, he was dead." That's how it is with you. If you're living without Him and without hope, you're dead. But when He returns to the Father and He's restored to the communion and love of the Father, He receives a place in the house of the Father. That embrace of the Father means there's life. Life is in fellowship with Him. Life is having your sins forgiven. Life is communion with Him. Have you tasted it? Acceptance with God in the Beloved. That's all found in Christ. As Paul says in Colossians 3 verse 14, "And Christ, who is our life." But for that He had to give His life. To be the bread of life, He had to give His life. Just like the grain of wheat is sown into the earth and His grain is ground between the millstones, that would be His way too. He'll be the grain of wheat sown into the ground, ground between the millstone of the divine wrath of God. He would pass through the fiery oven of God's justice. He'll suffer. He'll die. He'll give His life. So that sinners may find Him to be life for their soul. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes you feel these hunger pangs. Maybe you felt them this past week. The hunger pangs of your conscience. The hunger of your soul. Your soul is awakened. You see something of your guilt. And in Him your sin is forgiven. In Him there's reconciliation. In Him there's peace. In Him there's life. And if you say this morning, "That's what I need. But Pastor, I feel myself so dead." Our Lord's Supper form puts that as the experience of the people of God. "I lie in the midst of death." You felt it again this past week, haven't you? You wish it was different. But you felt sin and misery within and without. But the bread of life draws. The provisions He gives. He satisfies. And no one has ever been dissatisfied with Him. No one has ever said, "He disappointed me." No one will ever say, "No, He didn't satisfy me." The opposite. He gives satisfaction that I can find nowhere else. And He gives it in the communion with Him and the love of His. But how do I partake of it, someone asks? Well, let's listen to, thirdly, the invitation He gives. The invitation He gives. For He tells us the way to partake of Him. The bread of life, it's by coming and by believing. "He that cometh to me and he that believeth on me. Yes, Jesus speaks of coming to him and believing on him. And there's this simplicity here. When a mother says to a child who says, I'm hungry, if mother says, well, come here, I'll give you something to eat. The child understands that. That the child doesn't have to have a university degree to understand it. No, there's a simplicity about her words, and that's what Jesus says. And yet we need to come to him from the soul. Not just physically. People came to Jesus physically in his public ministry, but he says you actually didn't come because you didn't come by faith. It's faith that's needed. The coming of the soul that goes out after him. He that cometh to me and he that believeth on me. Yes, that's what he works. A trust. The soul movement going out to him by the Holy Spirit that confides in him. Now, it doesn't say, our text doesn't say how strong that faith has to be. And you feel it sometimes, I wish I had more faith, but even weak faith that comes to him, that weak trust in him, in his word, in his person, in his work, it comes to him because we feel this separation and this alienation because of our sin, and we're uncovered to that, and we're drawn out to him by his grace, and we need the bread of life. We lie in the midst of death. But by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we're moved, we're set into motion and exercise, and we come to him with empty hands to receive the bread of life, and we feed on him. That's what Calvin says. Christ becomes our bread when we come hungry to him, that he may fill us. Christ becomes our bread when we come hungry to him, that he may fill us. And you feel the need of the Father's drawing. It doesn't say, though, that you have to feel that and know that first before you can come. You first have to stop with sin, and then you can come. And you first have to learn to pray better, and then you can come. Or you first have to reach a higher level of holiness, and then you can come. No, Jesus doesn't say that. That would mean there would be hindrances to coming to Jesus. But the Lord Jesus, he looks around in this world. He sees sinners with these hunger pangs in their consciences. And they're famished in their souls. They're hungering and thirsting. They wish they knew his grace. And he doesn't say, now don't come yet. You're not fit to come to me. No, he says, you there. And you there. Come then to me. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And you may come, and you may eat of this bread of life. And if you don't come to Christ for this bread of life, then you have no hope. And you have no future. And you have no life in your soul. You know, in heaven, God's people are fully satisfied. In heaven, there is no more sorrow, no more tears. In heaven, they will never hunger nor thirst again. But what must hell be like? What must hell be like? The rich man longed for a drop of water to cool his tongue, and he didn't get it. In hell, they're perishing from everlasting hunger and everlasting thirst. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which isn't bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness of the gospel and the fatness of Christ. Therefore, come and eat this bread of life. Yes, eat. It's not enough to study nutrition. It's not enough to know how the whole system of digestion works. It's not enough even to have a plate of food before you and to be able to describe the foods. And Spurgeon says, a hungry man never gets rid of his hunger by talking about feeding, but by actually eating. It will not do just to look. You must come and eat. Yes, come and eat. Come buy without money and without price from him who gave his life a ransom for many and who has bread to give, bread to feed your soul. And dear people of God, we must eat not just once, but come time and again. Coming to the Lord Jesus time and again, and that's the verb tense that's used here is in the continuous present tense. There's a continued coming. There's a continued going out to him. That may be why some of you feel undernourished. That may be why you lack spiritual energy. Is that why some of us have been susceptible to spiritual backsliding and sickness? Because you're not feeding on him daily. You're not taking him in. He says, come and eat. All things are ready. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst. They shall be filled. And in the sacrament he comes with the simple picture of bread and says, this is my body. I'm the spiritual food for my people. Feed on me. Feed on my broken body. Feed on my shed blood. That will nourish your needy soul, trusting in me, believing in me. And maybe your soul feels so famished and is languishing, then you can feed on the crucified body and shed blood of Christ. With your conscience pangs and your hunger pangs, longing for forgiveness and a taste of fellowship, give me Jesus or I die. It may be weak faith. It may be refuge-taking faith. But if it's a faith that looks to Jesus, he wants to feed you. He wants to strengthen that weak faith at his table and nourish his people. And we're hungry, but he says, take and eat, come and dine. Amen.